James and John. And then number three was his mother. And by cross-referencing verses in the Bible, last time we were together, and we don't have time to look at it again, but looking at Mark 15, Matthew 27, John 19, we found out that his mother's name was Salome. That was her mother, letter A, by birth, and her letter by bequeath was Mary. And this will be important in our study later this evening. If you remember, and the verses are there, John chapter 19, when Jesus was on the cross, he told John the Baptist, or John the Beloved, "Behold thy mother." And to Mary he said, "Behold thy son." So remember that bequeath, because that will come in as we look at John in later life. Then number four, we saw his cousin. John was a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. By physical birth, he was related to him. And it's interesting. James and John, then three of the inner circle, not Peter, but James and John, were cousins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a family connection in that. Now we're going to go from John as a person, and we'll cover new territory. Letter B, John as a pupil. P-U-P-I-L. John is not the pupil in your eye, but John as a pupil, as a student. John, as one of the disciples, spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Now we don't need to overlook that or regard it lightly. 3.5 years, John rubbed elbows with Jesus Christ. So the things that he wrote in his gospel, the things that he wrote in his epistles, the things that he wrote in the book of Revelation, he did not write from secondhand knowledge. He was with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Look, if you would, I want you to notice something, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and this, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was not one of the disciples, not one of the 12. He was called one born out of due season. But notice that before the Lord allowed him to do his public ministry, he got saved in Acts chapter 9, riding on that donkey to the road to Damascus. Ananias took him into the city. 3 days after he was saved, he got baptized. Now remember that. 3 days after he got saved, he got baptized. That's not a doctrinal statement that you have to get saved 3 days after you get baptized. It's a doctrinal statement that you didn't get saved when you got baptized. All right? There were 3 days apart for Paul, and you find that in Acts chapter 9. Then after that, before he went to Jerusalem and appeared to the other disciples, notice what it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," all right, now that happened at John's birth, right? "And called me by his grace," that happened on the road to Damascus. Now I don't know how old the Apostle Paul was when he, as Saul, got converted to faith in Christ, but those two things are mentioned in 15. There's about 30 years between those two statements. "Who separated me from my mother's womb," comma, 30 years later, "and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now he's talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem." In the life of the Apostle Paul, there are three vacant years. You go back to Acts chapter 9, you read about his salvation, you read about his baptism, then you read about him going, Barnabas taking him and presenting him to the other disciples. Well, you just skipped over 3 years that he tells us about in Galatians that you don't read about in the book of Acts. Why it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture and get the whole picture of it. So after Paul got saved, before God allowed him to start preaching, and before he spent 3 years in Arabia, John, the Apostle John, with the other disciples, 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. Paul out in the desert with Jesus Christ for 3 years before he got. You know what the emphasis is there? That we need to spend some alone time with God. Now, you can't get saved and then pack up your bags and go for 3 years and take a sabbatical. You're not probably going to survive that way in our life today. But the importance is to learn to have some dedicated time in learning about God. See, what the Christian world does today is some celebrity will get saved. Some celebrity will put their faith in Christ, and automatically they drag them from coast to coast and get them in front of people and start giving testimonies and talking about it, and they're not ready to do that. They can't handle that. If the Apostle Paul couldn't do it, and the disciples took 3.5 years to get their ducks in a row, there's no human being now that's going to get saved today and then tomorrow just start doing everything. There needs to be some learning time. There needs to be some Christian growth. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, God teaching him. And the things he wrote letter, he said, I received the mystery of the revelation, the mystery of the gospel. That mystery, he said, used that word mystery a lot, the mystery that was hid from the ages past. Where did Paul get all that stuff? He got it in Arabia, learning from God. He was a whiz at the Old Testament. He had already sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. But now God had to show him how that Old Testament promised the Messiah was coming and give him those revelations that Paul later passes on to us. So the importance is being a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one on our outline, we're going to use this word, what he learned. What he learned. You've been saved for years and years. Some of you have been saved for decades. You've read your Bible. You've been in church. You've heard every sermon on every subject you could ever hear a subject on. You come to church and the preacher says, turn to Luke chapter 15. You say, the prodigal son. I mean, you know before he gets there where he's going to be, you just got it down. So, you know, what more is there for me to do? I've got it all down. We never become experts in the Bible and the Word of God. We will always be Bible students. All of us will always be Bible students. We're always learning. And we have to have the right attitude and the right mentality that we are students and that we're learning. I've been saved 40 years. I've been through my Bible many times. I study it diligently because I realize I don't have it all and I never will have it all. We continuing education. That's what it is. In the secular world, when you work a job out there, they will send you to seminars, they'll send you to training, they'll send you continued education because they never think you've learned enough. And the same thing is true in our life. We're always wanting to learn. John, the disciples, let's remember, these fellows were the same way. What did the Bible call them? Unlearned and ignorant men. Now, that was not a slam on them, but those Pharisees and Sadducees, those intellectual people, when they looked at the disciples of Christ, they said, hey, these are uneducated fishermen. They've never gone to university. They've never gotten their degrees, their doctor's degrees and all that. They're unlearned and ignorant men. And don't you know the Lord got frustrated with them more times than he could count? Oh, ye of little faith, bring him unto me. Because the Lord got frustrated with them. They were slow learners. Can we say it that way? So what are you saying that for? Because they're just like we are. How many times does the Lord have to tell us something before we finally get it? We're slow learners. We can point at the disciples and say, well, those dumb guys. And they're up in heaven looking at us and saying, those dumb people. But we're all learning. We're all learning. And there's a learning curve. You know, it's a difficult thing. It's a challenge for a pastor because you come into a church and you're preaching hopefully to new converts, middle-aged converts, senior converts. And by that, I don't mean the physical age of our body. Brother Charles is not here tonight, but he's what, a year, less than 2 years old in the Lord, but he's 70 years old in the body. And so to preach so that a two-year-old in the Lord can get it, and so a 20, 30, 40-year-old can get it, there's enough in that book for every single one of us. John the Beloved was one of those that spent 3.5 years learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our learning is never over. It's never full. It's never accomplished. Let's look at some things that he learned. Now, go back, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. He said, preacher, wait a minute. If we're going to look at what John learned, let's look at his gospel. No, let's look at what John learned before he wrote his gospel. His gospel wasn't written till late in life, not too long before he wrote the book of Revelation. It was the last of the four gospels written. In fact, the Gospel of John was written about 90 A.D., the book of Revelation, 95 A.D. So we're talking about late in the life of John the Baptist, or John, I said it, John the Beloved. So let's look at what he learned. Look back at Luke chapter 8. Many believe that when John wrote his Gospel, He had the Gospel of Luke in front of him. Luke was the newest gospel written. It's hard for us to go back in our mind, but Luke was the newest bestseller book on the New York Times list when John wrote the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Matthew had been around for about 40 years. The Gospel of Mark had been around for 20 years. The Gospel of Luke had been around for about 5 years. And so John had that Gospel of Luke in his presence when he wrote the book of John. That's why you'll find out that a lot of the things you read, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all wrote the same things, and John didn't write it. Because it seems like if Luke wrote about something, John skipped it. And if Luke didn't write about it, John did write about it. So Luke and John are very, very good complementary books to each other. They're not repetitious. Now there's one chapter in John where he tells us, in John chapter 6, where he tells the same stories as Luke did. But other than that, everything's different. So let's look at Luke, because that's not in John, and see where he got his education or what he learned. Luke chapter 8, verse number 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogues, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Now jump down, if you would, to verse number 49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." So verse 41, verse 42, Jairus' daughter is dying. Jesus is interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. By the time that's all done, somebody comes and says, "Thy daughter is dead." But when Jesus heard it, verse 50, he said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, notice it, save Peter and James and John. All right, we're talking about what John learned about Jesus Christ that maybe some others didn't. Because only three of them were in the room with Jesus when this miracle took place. Peter, James, and John. "And the father of the and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." All right, we find small letter A in our outline. He learned of the Lord's greatness. He learned of the Lord's greatness. In the 3.5 years that he walked with the Lord, God revealed his greatness to him. Only Peter, James, and John saw that miracle out of his disciples. The Lord is personally teaching John, along with Peter and James, about his greatness. One of the things we need to learn about our God is his greatness. And we learn that by witnessing the things that he has done. If you've been saved any amount of time, you can look at your own life and see the things that he has done that testify of God's greatness. Only God could do what God has done. Only God can perform what God has performed. We look back at our life and we see the greatness of God there. And John, before he ever pens, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was..." Before he ever starts that, he has seen, he has beheld, he has witnessed the greatness of God. He's prepared now to write. So a lot of Christian authors ought to just put that pen down and shut up. Because they've not beheld the greatness of God. And if you don't read a lot, you don't understand. They've seen their own greatness. They've seen their ego has taken over, and they're writing things that they're not humbled before the greatness of God. When John writes the Gospel of John, his epistles and Revelation, remember this when you're reading those books. This is a man that learned the greatness of God firsthand by observation. Letter B. In Luke chapter 9 and verse number 27, and you'll be familiar with the story. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Verse 28, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James." Now notice again, the three, the inner circle. These are the only three that witnessed the transfiguration we're about to read. "And went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now remember, John's on the top of that mountain. Peter, of course, is the one that's going to speak up. He always does. But James and John was there right after seeing his greatness. Now he's seeing his glory. He learned about the glory of God. Jesus is transfigured before him, and his countenance is white, and his clothes are glistering. That means they're just shining. And there is Moses and Elijah talking with God, and John's sitting there. Can you imagine a guy with his jaw dropped down to the ground? You know, Peter's dropped, but then he starts yakking and got himself in trouble. But John's just standing there in awe. He is beholding the glory of God. Verse 31, Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of Jesus' decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. All right, so he saw the glory of God. If we want to get to know our Savior, we've got to get to know about his greatness. We've got to get to know about his glory. That only comes by spending time with Jesus Christ. Now here's our problem, folks. We work 8 to 4, 9 to 5, 10 to whatever. We work all those hours. We get home. We go out and cut the grass. We tend to the house. We do all that. We live a busy life. And we don't make any alone time for God. We don't have any quiet time with God. We don't have any personal. How are we going to learn about God? We're not going to learn about him on the job. We're not going to learn about him at home, taking care of the kids, handling the house, taking care of the finances. If we're going to learn anything about God, it's going to be like John. It's going to be like Peter. Again, we can't pack up everything we own and go to Arabia for 3 years. But we're going to have to find some time that it's just personal. You and I meditate. Blessed is that man who meditates therein day and night. That's a hard concept in our modern day society. But that's how God speaks to our hearts. John learned of his greatness. He learned of his glory. Look at Luke chapter 22. We see another time where it's just Peter, James, and John. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. Now notice, and he went out and went as he was wont. What does that mean? As was his custom. As he usually did. Jesus made the Garden of Gethsemane a regular prayer spot during his life. We only read one time about his prayer in Gethsemane. That's not the first time he went there. That was a common prayer place for Jesus Christ. What a wonderful lesson that is for us right there. Having a wonderful common place of prayer. If we don't make prayer a focus and have a place where we do it, we probably won't get around to it too often. But notice it says, and his disciples also followed him. Now we see the word disciples and we're thinking 12. But look at Mark chapter 14. And you might want to write this verse next to that word, his disciples. Mark chapter 14. There's not a contradiction. There's nothing wrong. But if it says his disciples, couldn't it be two of them? That would be his disciples, six of them. It doesn't have to be all 12. And in Mark chapter 14, we read the same thing, verse 32, and they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John. So here again, only the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, like it was when he saw his greatness, when he saw his glory, now he learned about his grief. His grief. And he learned about it because he was in the garden with Jesus. Jesus went over to that stone, about a stone's throw away. He knelt by that rock and he began to pray, God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And again, I've told you before, I don't believe when Jesus was praying that prayer, he was asking for a reprieve from the cross. He wasn't saying, I don't want to bear mankind's sins. He wasn't saying, I don't want to go to the cross. He didn't want the separation from God the Father that would result from him bearing our sins. And that's an awesome thought. That Jesus so desired closeness with God the Father and knew that when he bore our sins in his own body on the cross, God the Father for 3 hours was going to turn his back on his only begotten Son for the first time in eternity. And Jesus bearing our sins did not, he didn't mind bearing our sins. He didn't mind being our substitute. He didn't mind being the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But he did mind being separated from the Father, but that was a consequence of bearing the sin. You got people all the time now, I don't mind this, but I don't want the consequences. I don't mind doing that, but I don't want the repercussions. No, if Jesus had to, you have to. And so he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. That separation from God the Father. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. John beheld Jesus' prayer. You know when he came back and woke them up? And you say, well, he was sleeping. Yeah, he came back and woke them up. Don't you think they could see the tears? The sweat, as it were, drops of blood coming down from him? And John beheld that. There's a guy that's ready to write the gospel and say, the first epistle, that which we have seen, which our eyes have handled, and we have touched of the word of life. When John writes his book, when we read the gospel and we read the epistles, we need to remember who this is that's writing that and what he's seen. He has learned of the Lord's greatness, learned of the Lord's glory, learned of the Lord's grief. That's what he learned. Now go to number two on our outline. That's what he learned. Now notice what he wrote. And now we do go to the Gospel of John. What he wrote. Because of what John has learned, now he's prepared to write. I don't know who said it. Somebody famous said, nobody should write a book until they've lived quite a life. You know, if you want a book about the Bible, you're going to read something some 25-year-old guy wrote. It's amazing how many Bible experts are on Facebook. You know that? I mean, they just got it down. They know, they've got all the answers. I confronted one. Somebody wrote something and said something ridiculous that the Bible teaches this. And I wrote to them privately. I don't get into the discussion publicly. Wrote privately. I said, where did you get this information? Would you respond and write back to me and tell me where you got this? I've checked this out and I don't find this. Not a word. Haven't heard a thing. And this is somebody that's 30 years old, maybe. And you want to read a book. If somebody's written a book about something you want to learn, make sure he's been down the road a little ways. He's learned some things. And so John is somebody whose book you can read. He's been there. All right, what he wrote in his gospel. Letter A. He wrote of the Lord's signs. He wrote of the Lord's signs. There are 8 miracles in the Gospel of John. This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, turning the water into wine. John wrote about the 8 miracles. The miracles that John wrote about, 6 of them, the other writers, I told you that he stayed away from what Luke recorded. Out of all the miracles Jesus did, Luke recorded, Matthew, Mark wrote. 6 of the 8, John is the only one that tells us. The turning of the water to wine, John's the only one that tells us about that. The healing of the cripple at the pool of Bethesda, John's the only one that tells us about that. John chapter 9, the guy blind from birth, John's the only one that tells us about that. John writes to us about the Lord's signs. He had been close up to God. Now that is, we can almost do this as an outline of the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 1 through 12. John chapter 1 through 12, the focus is on the signs of the Lord. And John gives us this accounting. Again, the only one he duplicates is the feeding of the 5,000. But other than that, all these signs are unique to John. John is giving us a perspective, giving us a focus, giving us an information nobody else had. He's not trying to build upon something else. He's given us unique material. If you ever see somebody get saved, and they say, I need to start reading my Bible. Where should I start? I always recommend the Gospel of John. That's a good place to start. Because that's got the foundational information right there. You know what? You know what word John used in his gospel more than any other word? Try to think for just a minute. What word did John use more than any other word? It's the word K-N-O-W. Know. He used that word 100. I counted 99 times. Now, I didn't do that by going through the Gospel of John and circling them. I pulled it up on the concordance and counted how many times it was in there. So that could be incorrect, but it's going to be pretty close. Almost 100 times John uses the word no. Now, that's then there's K-N-O-W-N, and then there's, what's another one? Knowledge, I can't remember. But there's almost 140 of them. Why? Because he knew. He knew what he had seen. See is another word he uses 100 times. Father, capital F, 100 times. Believe, 100 times. See the emphasis, the focus of John? His signs prove who he is. We know who God is because he's done the... Muhammad's never done any of those things. Muhammad never fed 5,000 or 4,000, never healed anybody, raised the dead. The story of Lazarus and John, not told in any of the other Gospels. John is giving us his signs so that we will believe. Look what he says in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John is getting toward the end of his gospel. Some believe that John chapter 21 was added later because it looks at the end of chapter 20 that he's finishing. In chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John says, I couldn't even cover all of it. Verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John, who learned from Jesus for 3.5 years and saw everything that he saw, wrote these things, and he wrote of the Lord's signs, small letter B. He wrote of the Lord's secrets. He wrote of the Lord's secrets. If somebody's going to write a biography on some well-known person, you know, you could say, name somebody. John Douglas MacArthur. Douglas MacArthur. Let's say I wanted to write a biography of Douglas MacArthur. You know what I've got to do? I've got to go gather all the information that's already been written. I couldn't possibly have known him. So I've got to gather all the information and just kind of all shuffle it and put it together and write a new book about that. That's not really very personal. John knew Jesus Christ personally. He was in on some things, as we saw in Luke, three times. He was in on something that only three people witnessed. And then we find him in on some conversations that not everybody knew about. Look at John chapter 13. He wrote about the Lord's secrets. Actually, if the signs are John 1 to 12, then the secrets are John 13 to 17. And from John 13 to John chapter 17, Jesus is alone with his disciples. Now, this is 11 of them. Well, 12 of them at the beginning. He's alone with his disciples. There's only 12 men that ever lived that personally heard this conversation take place. John chapter 13, we won't read down through it, but you notice at the beginning of it, he takes the towel and he wants to wash their feet. All right, there were only 12 men at that foot-washing ceremony outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Peter said? He said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm too miserable for you, the Savior, to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my head, my hands, everything." And Jesus said down in verse 13, John 13:13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." That's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Now you look at that verse and say, "Richard, what do you mean that's frightening?" He said to those 12 men, "You call me Master and Lord, and you're right." Well, what does that mean? Well, look back at Mark chapter 14. I know I've taught you this before, so I know you know what this is. Mark 14 and verse 43, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests. And he that betrayed him was given them a token, saying, whomever I shall kiss, that same as he take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. You know what Judas Iscariot never called Jesus? He never called him Lord. He always addressed him as Master. You know why? Because so is he. He was never Judas's Lord. He was always his Master. We read about that other time where he said, one of you that dippeth with your hand in the dish with me will betray me. And they all began to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And Judas said, Master, is it I? So Jesus is saying in John chapter 13 and verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Judas, I'm not your Lord. I might be your Master, but I'm not your Lord. He wrote of the Lord's secrets. We read in John chapter 13 about the conversation in the upper room. Sitting around the table, breaking bread. His conversation at the end of chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. This secret took place with just his 12 disciples in the upper room. All of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. In me. All that stuff, that was spoken in the upper room to the 12 disciples. They're the only ones whose ears heard Jesus say that thing. He preached a lot of messages to multitudes of people, but this was a secret thing. All of John chapter 14. Philip come to him saying, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Philip, have I been so long with you, and hast thou not known that he that has seen me hath seen the Father? John chapter 15, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. That conversation in the upper room, a secret conversation with his disciples. Not, you understand, not secret like the Masons, not secret like the Knights of Columbus, not secret like a church with no windows in it. But secret, and it was a private conversation between Jesus, his disciples, and John was in on that conversation. He is a fit vessel to write the gospel, to write the epistles, to write the book of Revelation. He wrote of the Lord's secrets. John chapter 17, then Jesus lifted up his eyes in heaven and said, Father, the hour is coming. In John 17, we read about the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lord's prayer, John 17. Not our Father which art in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. When ye pray, pray after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That wasn't the Lord's prayer. That's the one he gave to the disciples. He said, when you want to pray, here's how you pray. How did Jesus pray? John 17. And that's a long prayer. You're not going to memorize that one too quick. You're not going to recite that one in unison. But all of this, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all happened with the 12 disciples in the upper room. They were eyewitnesses of this. He wrote of the Lord's secrets. Then, small letter C, he wrote of the Lord's sorrows. Again, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, but in the Gospel of John, he doesn't tell us that story. Again, John does not repeat. Most of the time, John does not repeat what Luke already said. Luke told us about the Garden of Gethsemane. He told us about him going a stone's throw off and coming back twice and saying, you know, could you not watch me 1 hour? John skips all that in John chapter 18, and he goes right to Judas Iscariot leading the multitude in and saying, and Jesus saying, whom seek ye? And Jesus saying, I am he, and they all fall backward to the ground. He goes right to that story. And he tells in John chapter 18 to 20, he tells about the Lord's sorrows, about the trial. About the trial. Beginning of the chapter 18 and into chapter 19 before Pilate. The mockery of that scenario that took place. And John witnessed it. You remember the biblical account? All the disciples fled except for one named Peter. Peter was standing by the fire warming his hands. But over by the maiden, over here, the Bible tells us, was that disciple whom Jesus loved. And if we get the story right, he said to that maiden, he said, see that guy down there in the courtyard? The guy warming his hands right there? That's one of the Lord's disciples. John sicked the maiden on Peter. You know that Peter, though all men deny thee, I will not deny thee. I'm willing to lay down my life for thee. And John says, all right, see that guy right there? That's the guy that did all that. And Jesus has said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. John was there and eyewitnessed everything that happened before Pontius Pilate. So he knew of the Lord's sorrows. And he writes about the trial. He writes about the tree, the cross. Jesus bequeathing his mother, Mary, to John from that time forward. And again, we'll talk about that. Let me see. I don't know. Let's go a little bit farther. Letter C, John as a pastor. And this is too much stuff to rush through. John as a pastor. Tradition tells us, and tradition is exactly what tradition is. It's tradition. So you take it with a grain of salt. Tradition tells us that John, at the end of his life, served the Lord in Ephesus. Now, if you look at a map of that area, you see where Ephesus is in proximity to Patmos, and we know that John was exiled to Patmos. That would make sense. Ephesus is the most likely place to where he would be exiled to Patmos. Patmos was a Roman penal colony. And that's where John was going to be sent to work in the mines. And he's going to be sent to the marble quarries of the Isle of Patmos. But before that, he was in Ephesus. Paul dies. And when Paul dies, the church at Ephesus kind of looks toward John as their next leader. Timothy's there, but he's a young fellow. You remember when John left him, or when Paul left him. But here is John, tradition telling us he lived in Ephesus with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He didn't forsake her. He took her, when he went to live in Ephesus, he took her with him because Jesus had bequeathed to him the responsibility of taking care of his mother. And so they both went to Ephesus, where John then became a shepherd, a pastor over the church that Paul had established, the church at Ephesus. And it is while John is there that he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And these three books are three of the most wonderful books in the New Testament. I mean, how do you compare one book against the other in the New Testament? But John is writing the three epistles of John from a pastoral viewpoint. So letter C, John as a pastor in his epistles. He's writing to encourage the church. He writes, number one, his words about fellowship. And we're going to have to close on this one, but just look at it for a moment. His words about fellowship. In 1 John, he's writing this whole epistle telling us, I've seen him, I've known him, I've touched him, I've handled him. And he talks about the closeness that we can have with God. Now, John is telling a bunch of people that did not see him, did not touch him, did not handle him. But he's telling them they can. We can have fellowship with him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and truly our fellowship is with God the Father. John's saying, no, I know you folks here never saw him in person. You never got to hear what my ears heard. You never got to see what my eyes have seen. But you can know him just as well as I do. That's what John is telling them. And that's why he wrote these things, so they could know Jesus as well as John knew him. You understand that, believer? When we get to heaven, that judgment seat of Christ, God's going to tell us, you could have known me just as good as John and Peter and James, because they wrote it all down right here. James, Peter, John, they wrote down everything they saw in those secret times and those signs and everything that happened. And it's all right here for us to read. He tells us words of fellowship. Look at in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying exactly that. We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him, but you can have closeness with Him too. Where it's not a private club where only we can get in. You and I can know Jesus Christ as well as they did. Look down at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I hope as we read the Gospel of John, as we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as we read the book of Revelation, next time we come to those books in our Bible reading, we'll pause for just a moment and reflect. Maybe get your notes out and look at it again and remind yourself who this is that's writing and what he'd experienced and what he'd seen. Because that little bit of information, when we read it, then we can kind of put ourselves back in time, put ourselves in that place, in that position, and read through it slowly. When we read the Bible, it's not time for our speed reading course. It's time to meditate. It's time to read. It's time to learn. It's time to find out some things about Jesus Christ. And John has given, John alone, just John, not counting all the other Bible writers, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all those, and Paul, and John has given us enough stuff that would last us a lifetime. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We appreciate Brother Jesse being here tonight.